The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. Love this chapter because it's really so rich. It's so instructive for us. It's so helpful for us as we consider the truths that are contained here in this passage. It's so rich. I preached it at a high school banquet just a few weeks ago at Byron Center Bible Church. Got to preach this passage to them. And last Sunday, got to preach it at Comstock Park Baccalaureate. And so we're getting our money's worth out of John 15. And so we're going to be there again this morning. I just want to read the passage as we begin. John 15, starting in verse 18. And follow along as I read. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me because before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I've said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they've done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." The world hates Christians. The world has always hated Christians. From John the Baptist, they hated him. To Christ, they hated him to the point that they put him to death. To the very first martyr, Stephen, they couldn't stand his testimony and they put him to death. The disciples, they've all been put to death. And since then, the pattern continues. Those who are the followers of Jesus Christ are always faced with opposition by this world. They are hated by this world. They are despised by this world. We as believers live in a world that, at the very core of it, hates believers. One of the most famous books in the English language chronicles the persecution, torture, and martyrdom of many, many saints. You may not recognize the full title of it. It's called "The Acts and Monuments of These Latter and Perilous Days." Have you read it? Let me try the more common title, see if you've heard of it. Fox's Book of Martyrs. You heard of that? Fox's Book of Martyrs was written by John Fox in the mid-1500s. 1563 is when it was first published. Written by John Fox. And as it was published, it was the largest publishing project ever undertaken in Britain at that time, over 1,800 pages. And when it was published, he was instantly famous, being known as England's first literary celebrity. And the purpose of the book was to chronicle from the early church to the mid-1500s the suffering that many of Christ's followers have endured, many of them being martyred for their faith. And to this day, the Fox's Book of Martyrs is a lifelong testimony of those who have suffered at the hands of a world who hated them. If you've never read it, I encourage you to get it. Read it. Read it to your kids. Read it to your grandkids. Because it's a faithful testimony of those who have gone before us, and we stand in the long line of those who have endured persecution for the sake of Christ. I still remember the first time I read the book. I remember reading about a man named Polycarp. You heard of Polycarp? He was a disciple of the Apostle John, and it really doesn't get better than that, does it? I mean, can you imagine being discipled by the Apostle John? Well, he was a disciple of the Apostle John, and he was a faithful pastor in a church called Smyrna, in a city called Smyrna. He was recognized for being faithful to the Lord and faithful to the cause of Christ. He lived during the time of Nero's persecution. And Polycarp ministered faithfully in the midst of that persecution. And the day came when he was arrested and charged with being a Christian. The Roman proconsul who took him into a rest, took pity on him. He was 86 years old at this point and took pity on this man and urged him, Polycarp, just proclaim Caesar is Lord. Just sprinkle your incense on the statue and worship him. Just do it quickly. It'll all be done and you can go on with this. And Polycarp said, 86 years I have served Christ and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And moments later, he was burned alive at the stake simply for being a Christian. That is how the world treats Christians. That's what the world thinks of us. That's what the world thinks of those who have been transformed by Christ. The world hates believers. And fortunately for us in the United States, we live in a country that is still somewhat protected by the Constitution and protecting our religious freedoms and liberties. And we live in a country where we can still enjoy much of the liberties that come with religious freedom. But we know that that's getting more and more difficult. We live in a country where opposition to Christians is mounting, where religious freedoms and the right to practice our faith are being diminished. There's a growing anti-God mentality in our country, and so it should not surprise us that the hatred of Christians is growing even in this country. The hatred of Christians that so much characterizes the rest of the world is also characterizing us in America as well. And maybe some of you this morning are experiencing some of that. Maybe some of you are in a situation where you are being persecuted because of your faith. Maybe it's someone in your family who is persecuting you. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you're married and you're in a marriage where your spouse actually thinks that what you believe is foolishness. And you are being persecuted because of that. For some of you, it's on the job, it's in your workplace, it's at schools, it's in your neighborhoods, wherever it is, you may be finding yourself in a situation where people laugh at you and scorn you and despise you because of your convictions and because of your love for Christ. We need to understand these things. We need to understand how to think about these things. We need to understand what God says about these things, because if we don't, we're going to look at these things and we're going to think it to be foreign to our existence as a believer, when in fact Jesus is going to tell us in this passage that this is something that's part of being a believer. This is part of being a Christian. This is part and parcel of following Christ. And if he suffered and was persecuted, how much more is that not going to be true for us? So we come once again to John chapter 15, and we're going to see Jesus' words to these disciples and to us as to how we need to think about this. Let me just remind you once again, Jesus is with his 11 disciples. They're in that upper room. They're getting together. Jesus has brought them together on the night before his arrest. It's a mere few hours until his crucifixion. And he has pulled these men together to instruct them and prepare them for carrying on his ministry. They are going to go forth and minister in his absence as his representatives. And so Christ pulls them together in the privacy of this upper room to care for them, to teach them, to instruct them. In John chapter 15, there are three relationships that Christ deals with. There's the relationship with him, the believer's relationship with Christ in verses 1 through 11, and he's telling us there that we need to abide in him. We need to stay close to him. As the branch is connected to the vine, so we need to stay close to Christ. That's the first relationship. He deals also, secondly, with the believer's relationship with each other. That we are to love each other, that love is to dominate our relationships as believers, as Chris even just sung about. We are to be those who love the saints. That's the second relationship. The third relationship Jesus discusses here is our relationship with the world. And it's in verses 18 to 25. And Jesus wants these men to know and to understand what their relationship with the world is going to be like. As they go forth as his representatives, as they go into the world, as they go to minister for the cause of Christ and proclaim the gospel and be his representatives, Jesus wants them to know what they're up against. He wants them to go into this eyes wide open. And so he says, this world's going to hate you. This world's going to persecute you. And you are going to suffer at the hands of the world immensely for the sake of my name. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now remember last week we said that the world is that system of unbelievers. It's the system of this age that we live in. It is that fallen, worldly, satanic system that dominates this culture and this world. That's the world. It's not just the creation. It's not just the people in the creation. It is that system which is ruled by Satan as the prince of the power of the air, and all who align with him, who are not redeemed by Christ, are the world and its fallen system that aligns themselves against Christ and against his kingdom. That's the world. It is the group of sinful people who have organized themselves against God and against his people, and it is dominated by Satan, and it is inhabited by those who fail to come to Christ. And that system hates us. We began last week by looking at four reasons the world hates us. We looked at two last week. We're going to look at two more this morning. I just want to briefly review what we saw from last week. We said, first of all, the first reason that the world hates us is because we are not like the world. Look at verse 19. He says, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so we said last week that the first reason the world hates us is because we're not like the world. Verse 19 says, if you were of the world would love you. The world loves its own. The world loves itself, doesn't it? In fact, the world wants you to participate in all of its ungodly deeds. The world wants you to lock arms with them, to join up and engage in the evil deeds of darkness. And when they do that, when you do that, they're going to say, good job, well done, and you're going to get a pat on the back from the world, because the world loves its own. The world loves those who participate in the deeds of darkness. In fact, the greater the sin, the greater the approval. And so we said last week, if you want to avoid persecution, then just live like the world. Because the world loves company. The world loves those who will join them in their depravity. But it hates those who have been called out of the world. It hates them. The world hates those who have been redeemed by Christ. The person who was once a part of the world, who's now been called out of the world to love Christ and to worship Christ. And they've got a new nature and new passions and new desires and a new hope and a love for Christ and a love for his word. And they're totally transformed. The world looks at that and they say, that's ridiculous. They hate it. They detest those who have been saved out of that because they are a rebuke to their own life. And so the world hates those who are not of them anymore. That's one reason the world hates us. Because we're not like them anymore. We've been transformed and changed, and we have new passions and a new master. There's a second reason we saw last week. That's because the world hates Christ. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, remember that the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And so Jesus says, a slave is not greater than his master. Meaning, a slave should not expect better treatment than the master. If the master receives this treatment, the slave should expect at least that same amount of treatment as well. So Jesus is telling these disciples, listen, they persecuted me. If they persecuted me, you as my representatives and disciples, you're going to face the same kind of persecution. And so you should expect that because we represent Christ. So because we represent Christ, we must endure the same sufferings that he endured. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, I count it a privilege that I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says, I want to be so closely aligned to Christ that I participate in the sufferings of Christ as well. And that's what happens. When you're aligned that close with Christ, you're going to experience the same persecution and suffering that he experienced. James Boyce says this. He says, why does the world hate Christians? It hates them because it hates their master. Hatred does not exist because of what Christians are in themselves. They are nothing. It does not exist because of what they have done. They are harmless. Hatred exists because the world hates Jesus. And because Christians are identified with him by virtue of his call. If you're a Christian and you claim the name of Christ, you are identified with Christ. And as you're identified with Christ, you are going to experience the same sufferings that he himself endured. So that's what we saw last week. We're going to see two more today. Two more reasons the world hates you. We're going to look at two more in verses 21 to 25. Now, after last week, I thought, you know, this really isn't the most encouraging stuff to go through. Come to church and we're going to tell you why everyone hates you. And you're going to leave blessed. I know that's how it works. I mean, this is not the most uplifting, encouraging stuff. You're not going to leave here saying, man, my soul is so ministered to. I can't wait to go out and get hated. But you need to know it. All right? You need to understand it. You need to realize what you're up against in the world. You need to know what's coming your way. You need to know what to expect. And you need to know that when it does come, it's just part and parcel of being a Christian. In that sense, it's encouraging. It's encouraging because we get to identify with our Savior. And those few moments when people look at you kind of strange, and those few moments when people say mean things about you, and those few moments when people kind of think of you as that freak, you know, Jesus freak, praise the Lord. Because you get to be identified with your Savior and your Master who went to the cross for you, endured the greatest levels of suffering that anyone would endure. So let's look at two more reasons the world hates us. Number three, it's because the world does not know God. Because the world does not know God. This seems very obvious, but we need to understand this as well. Verse 21, look what Jesus says. He says, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. The world hates Christians because the world does not know God. That's pretty basic. That's pretty simple. But that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying they don't love you. They don't care for you. In fact, they hate you because they don't know and love and worship and revel in the same God that we do. The people who mock and reject you and make fun of you and hate you, the reason they do that, it's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual reason why they hate you. It's because they don't know God. They don't love God. They don't worship God. Their hearts have not been transformed by the glories of God. So they're going to hate you. Well, let me explain a little bit before that, before we get there. Verse 21. Jesus says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. I want you to notice a couple of things there. He says, all these things, that's the suffering, that's the persecution, that's the opposition that you're going to have to endure. All these things, all the hatred, all the persecution, all the opposition, he says, they will do to you. It doesn't say they might. Catch that? It doesn't say they might do this, or there's a good chance that they will do this, or there's a 50-50 chance that this is going to happen. They will do this. So this is a promise. It's a guarantee. This will happen to you. In fact, if it doesn't happen to you, something's wrong. Even in this country. This will happen to you. This is part of being a Christian. Jesus guarantees this will happen. This is a promise. Why is it happening? Verse 21, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. This is good. This happens to you. This happens to Christians. This happens to believers for the sake of Christ. It's because you're identified, we're identified with Christ. The world's hatred ultimately is not directed at us. I mean, it is because we align ourselves with Christ, but it's directed at Christ. He says in verse 21, it's for the sake of Christ, for the name of Christ. So the world hates us because of that. You remember that at the beginning of their ministry, Jesus told the disciples that. He says this, listen very carefully. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, when Christ called these men to himself and said, I want you to be my disciples and we're going to go be fishers of men. He gave them this warning. He said, you will be hated by all because of, here it is, my name. Because of my name. What's that about? You say, does that mean when you just say the name Jesus, you get persecution? Do the people who's named Jesus or Jesus, are they just live a life of persistent persecution? That's not what he's saying, right? He's not saying there's something in the name itself. It's like, not if you have been given the name Jesus, you're cursed for the rest of your life. There are people who live with that name, Jesus. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the fact that Jesus, the name, symbolizes everything that Jesus is. And so the name of Jesus represents Jesus' life, his teachings, his ministry, his death, his crucifixion. Everything about him, the name of Christ represents. So if people hate Christ, they're going to oppose his name. Jesus warned the disciples at the beginning of their ministry. He says, just know right up front that if you join me in this endeavor, you're going to be hated because of me, because of my name, because of your association with me. You're going to incur, by default, all the opposition, all the despising, all the hatred that is endured, that is given to me will spill over to you as well. So the disciples knew right away, going up into this, they're going to be persecuted for the name of Christ. And they were. In fact, almost all of them were killed because of it. I was thinking this week about the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy who really understood this, didn't he? The Apostle Paul was one who truly understood this kind of persecution. I want you to hold your finger in John 15, and I want you to turn over to the book of Colossians. This is an amazing verse. I want you to see it because it really has wonderful implications for us as well. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's writing, and he's going to communicate for us this idea of being persecuted for the sake of Christ or for the name of Christ. I want you to notice verse 24. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." You ever seen that verse before? I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What does that mean? Does this somehow communicate that Christ's death was not sufficient? Is this somehow saying that Christ's suffering was not enough, that he needed to suffer more, that his death was insufficient, or somehow it was lacking? And so Paul, is he saying here that he's doing something to help Jesus' afflictions be completed? Well, no. There's nothing deficient in the death of Christ. There's nothing deficient in the suffering of Christ. Christ's death and sacrifice was totally sufficient. I think what Paul is saying here is that, listen, the world is not done hating Christ. The world is not finished with its hatred of Christ. They have not gotten their fill of hating Christ. If Christ were still here today, they would crucify him again. The world still hates Christ. And it still wants to afflict him, and it still wants to destroy him, it still wants to persecute him, it still wants to do away with Christ, even today. And if Christ were here, the world would do that. And therefore, because it hates Christ, it still hates anyone who identifies with Christ. So if you are identified with Christ, and I think this is what Paul is saying, you're going to experience the suffering and the hatred that the world wants to direct towards Christ. But because he's not here, they're going to direct it towards you. That's what Paul is saying. He says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What he's saying is, there are still people today who hate Christ, and they want to direct their hatred at Christ, but because Christ isn't here, they're going to find the nearest representative of Christ, me, Paul says. So I'm taking it. I'm absorbing it. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. If they can't make Christ suffer anymore, then they're going to turn their hatred towards me. And Paul says, I'm okay with that. He was the recipient of persecution and hatred directed towards Christ. He knew this more than anyone. I'll give you an assignment this week, if you have a chance. Read the book of Acts. And I want you to notice how many times Paul was persecuted for the sake of Christ. And I went through Acts this week and I just noticed all the times that Paul took the brunt of the suffering that the world wanted to give to Christ. In Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 13, he was driven out of Pisidian Antioch. In Acts chapter 14, they tried to stone him in Iconium. In Lystra, in Acts chapter 14, he was stoned, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. In Acts chapter 16, he was beaten with rods and thrown into prison in Philippi. In Acts chapter 17, he caused such an uproar in Thessalonica that he had to run out of the city for his life. And the same thing happened in the next city called Berea. When he finally made it to Jerusalem, he was dragged out of the temple, chained with two chains. A band of Jews plotted his murder. They tried to conspire to kill him. He had to be moved to Caesarea, where he was imprisoned for 2 years. He was eventually moved to Rome, where he was imprisoned there for 2 years. Listen to his own description. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received the Jews' 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. One shipwreck's bad enough. 3 times? 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, from robbers, from countrymen, from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among my brothers. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. Here's a guy who knew suffering. Tradition says he was thrown into prison in Rome again and beheaded under Nero. Why did he endure all that? For the sake of Christ. For the name of Christ. All that hatred of the world on Paul was ultimately to be directed towards Christ. But because Christ wasn't there, they directed it towards his representative, namely Paul, and before him, the 11 disciples. And Paul says, I'm happy to receive it. Bring it on. I count it a joy. I count it a privilege to receive the sufferings which have been directed to me for Christ. Listen, friend, you're always going to be hated by the world. You're always going to be hated for the sake of Christ's name. Just by your identification with Christ, just by your aligning yourself with Him, just because of your relationship with Him, you're going to be persecuted and hated for the name of Christ. And by the way, if you are, as I said before, praise the Lord. It's a blessing. Listen to these verses. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, blessed are you, happy are you when that happens. Acts 5 verse 41. They went on their way, Peter and John, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Peter and John, their backs are flayed open because of the whippings that they had just received. And they go out and they say, praise the Lord for that privilege. 1 Peter 4:14, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Friends, you want to know true blessing? Not a big house. Not a new car. It's not a big portfolio. It's when you get to stand in the stead of Christ and you get to receive in His place the hatred the world wants to throw at Him. And when that happens, you're a happy person because there's no greater joy and there's no greater privilege than to be persecuted for the name of Christ. Why does the world respond this way? Look again at verse 21. Look what Jesus says. He says, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Because, here's the reason. Because they do not know the one who sent me. Why do they do it? They don't know God. They don't love God. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't cherish the same God that we cherish. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, men, when you go out and you're my representatives and the world's going to hate you, number one, don't be surprised. Number two, you got to understand why. You've got to understand that they don't know the same God you do. Because of that, they're going to hate you. Look over in chapter 16, verse 3, just down a few verses. He says the same thing. He says, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Jesus says, they're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. They're going to throw all this stuff at you because they don't know the Father and they don't know me. See, what Jesus is saying is up to this point, he's shielded the disciples. He's been the one who's been taking the brunt of the persecution and the opposition and the hatred. He's been the one who's absorbed it all and guarded them from all this opposition. But now Jesus is telling them, hey guys, listen, I'm going. Because I am going, they are going to launch their assaults at you. And you need to know that it's going to happen, and you need to know that they do that because they don't know God. Now think about this with me. The people he's talking about are the Jews. The very people who the next day were going to crucify Christ. The very people who thought they knew God. And all along, Jesus has been telling these religious Jews, these false leaders, these scribes, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, who thought they've had it all together, who thought they knew God, who had erected this system of external righteousness and legalism, and erected this whole system and were putting their confidence in that, and they were certain that they knew God. And Jesus says, those very people, they don't know me. They don't know my Father. Friends, this is the problem of every person. This is the problem of every person. This is our problem before Christ gloriously transformed us. This is the problem of the whole world. This is man's problem. They don't know God. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. You know this passage very well, but let's just look at it briefly. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes and makes this very clear. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So what's he saying here? Look at verse 22. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So stop right there. Paul is saying there's a world, and the people in the world look at this glorious creation. They see mountains and trees and lakes and oceans and birds and animals and glorious sights. And they look at that and they say, huh, there must be a God. Someone must have made that, which is the right response, right? But here's what they do. Look at verse 18. What do they do with that? They stomp it down. They suppress that truth in unrighteousness. The world looks at all that stuff and they says, wow, there must be a God, but no, there can't be. And so they stuff it down. I'm not going to believe that God. I'm not going to embrace that God. They stuff it down. They suppress it. Verse 21. For even though they knew God. Friends, this is the problem with all mankind. Mankind looks at that witness of general revelation, and they see the glory and the majesty and the splendor of nature. And they say, there must be a God. There must be someone who made that. But I'm not going to believe in him. And I'm not going to resist, and I'm going to suppress it, and I'm going to stomp it down. I'm going to choose not to believe in that God. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And verse 21 says, they knew God. But they only know about him. They don't know him in a saving way. They don't have a relationship with him. All they know about him is this external witness that is there to demonstrate that there is a God. And yet they stomp it down and they suppress it. And they say, I will choose not to believe in that God. And that's the problem with all mankind. The world does not know God. In fact, even the righteous person, even the religious person, like these Jews that we've just been talking about, even they don't know God. So religion is not enough. And righteousness in your own is not enough. So Jesus is saying their problem is they don't know God. And the reason they're going to hate you is because they don't know God. Listen to 1 John 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we could be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world does not know God. The world has no relationship with God. The world has a wrong concept of God. They suppress the truth of what they do know about God, and they choose not to know him. Because they don't know God, they don't know us. That's what 1 John 3, 1 says. Because they don't know God, they don't know us. And you can understand that, can't you? You're a new person in Christ. You're transformed. You have a new nature. You have a new destiny. You have a new home. You have a new relationship with Christ. You want to please Christ. You want to worship Christ. You want to live for Christ. You want to flee from sin and run to righteousness. You want to live to the praise and the honor and glory of God. That's your passion. That's your desire. And the world can't relate to any of that. They look at you and they think, what a loser. Because they don't know God. I told you a little while ago, maybe a year ago, about one of our sons was sharing the gospel at school. They were talking about creation and evolution, and opened the Bible and says Genesis 1:1, God created everything, and there's no such thing as evolution. You know, God made it all in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. That's what God says, what the Bible says. And the kid just decked him right in the face, punched him. Instant illustration about the hatred of the word, the hatred of the world. Well, 2 weeks ago, same child, went to his class. They have class reading time. Brought a book, all excited about sharing this book. It was how God used a thunderstorm or something to minister to his people. And he couldn't wait to share this book and read a little portion about it. And as he began to read, his teacher said, is that about God? Not allowed to read that here. Sit down. He's crushed. Came home embarrassed. He came home kind of humiliated. And we had a great talk about, you know, John, the reason that happens is because we live in a world that doesn't know God. They don't love God. And so even at age 7, you can still be hated by the world for the sake of Christ. The reason it happens is because they don't know and love the same God that we do. And that's what Jesus is telling these disciples. That's what he's telling us as well. So those people in your life right now who are persecuting you, those people in your life who are opposing you, those people in your life who really just at the core of their being hate you, you need to realize it's not about you. It's about Christ in you. You need to realize that they don't love you, that in fact they hate you because they hate the very God who made you. So you need to keep it in perspective. You need to keep it in perspective. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. Ephesians 6 says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? It's against the princes and powers of this present world. There's a fourth reason. I want you to notice the fourth reason as well. It's in verses 22 to 25. The fourth reason is because Christ exposes their sin. Why does the world hate you? Why does the world hate us? Why did the world hate the disciples? Why has the world hated Christians for 2,000 years? It's because Christ and those who live righteously expose the sin of the world. And this really gets to the core of why the world hates us. Look at verse 22. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sins. Jesus is telling these disciples that the reason people are going to hate you is because my ministry and my life and what you teach is going to expose them. It's going to reveal their sin. It's going to reveal who they really are. That's what he says in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. That does not mean that if he hadn't come, they wouldn't be sinners. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that they were sinless prior to his coming. That's not what he's talking about. He is saying that when he came and when he began to teach and when he began to reveal the truths of God to them, they were exposed as who they really were, the people, the world. His words, his life, his ministry, his miracles, and their response to them exposed the people's sinful, wicked hearts. Had Christ not come, they still would have been sinners, but they would have remained somewhat in ignorance, and the Jews would have continued in their system of false religion. They would have maintained their external self-righteousness. They would have stayed. But now that Christ has come, and he came and he ministered on this planet, and he began to teach, suddenly he exposed them. He exposed the world for what it really is. That's what he says in verse 22. But now, because he has come, they have no excuse for their sin. See, the world can't disguise their true motives anymore. because Christ has come, because the word has been given, because Christ has ministered among us, because he has gone to the cross and died for sin, the world can't hide behind a mask of excuses anymore. That's what Jesus is saying. They have no excuse. There's no defense anymore. They can't hide behind a pretense of not understanding or denying it. They've been stripped naked spiritually by Christ. By his words, by his life, by his ministry. And the result is they have no excuse. Jesus has removed the grounds of their defense. John 7, verse 7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." When Christ came and he ministered, he was ministering and showing the world that its deeds were evil. He was exposing them. He was revealing to them and stripping away all pretenses so that the world could see who they really are. And now they can't pretend anymore. They can't hide behind it anymore. They have been exposed. So they have no excuse. Jesus really did this to the whole Jewish system, didn't he? Jesus came and he began launching his attacks against the Jewish legalistic religious system. And he dismantled their whole system by showing them that their hope and their confidence was not in God, but in their system of works righteousness. And Christ came and he attacked it at every level and dismantled their whole system such that the Jewish people were left saying, what do we have then? And instead of repenting and turning to Christ, they killed them. Because he exposed their sinful hearts. We live by the woods. We have two boys who like to go in the woods. And every time they go in the woods, they seem to unearth something. Sometimes living, sometimes dead. You know, they're just boys. They find stuff, you know. And so they're out there. They're moving rocks and they're moving logs and they're turning stuff upside down. And you know, every time they do that, there's these little things that scurry around, right? They're exposed to the light and they hate it. And so all these millipedes and all these worms and all these grubs, you know, they're suddenly exposed to the light and they go diving deep down to try and find the darkness that they love. They hate the light. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was a blazing light that came into the world. And he showed the world their sin and their depravity. And they hate it. They prefer to remain in their ignorance. They prefer to remain in the darkness. They prefer to scurry and scatter to where the darkness is, where they can huddle up with their other worldly friends and sin and engage in their depravity without anyone blowing their cover. That's what Christ did. Came and exposed them for who they really are by his words, by his ministry, by his life. He exposed the Gentiles' ignorance. He exposed the Jewish self-righteousness. He exposed the fallacy and deception of the Jewish leaders such that they have no excuse. They can hide behind nothing anymore. He's the light. The life that he offers is the light of men, and yet the world hates it. They love their sin, they love their depravity, they want to flee back to where they can hide from it, and they rather choose to live in darkness and cut themselves off from the light because they don't want to be exposed. They don't want to be shown to be what they really are. And that's what Jesus did to the Jewish system. That's what Jesus does as he ministers today through his word and through his people. So the result of this is Jesus exposed their sinfulness. He exposed their wicked hearts. Jesus is telling them, guys, listen. When you go out as my representatives, you just need to know that you're going to be hated. Because the world hates the light. They don't want you to expose them. They don't want you to pull back the veil of who they truly are. And so you're going to be hated and despised and opposed because of that. And that's exactly what happened. Just read the first few chapters of Acts. Peter and John go into minister. Then they could preach the gospel and they proclaim Christ and they preach about his death and his burial and his resurrection. And they stop them. The Jews stop them and they throw them in the jail and they say, stop speaking in that name. The world hates it. And listen. The world hates it when you live righteously and your life exposes the sin of others. They hate it. One writer says, a life pleasing to God is a life that by example, word, and deed demonstrates the righteousness of Christ. It thereby condemns the world. When you live righteously, when you are patient, when you should be getting angry, when you're content instead of being jealous like the world says you should be, when you live righteously, your life is a rebuke to the world. They hate it. The world wants you to join them. They want you to saddle up with them in their sin and their rebellion. And when you act opposite of that, when you expose that in them, when you expose their envy, and when you expose their anger, and when you expose their depravity by your righteousness, they hate you for it. Because your life is a rebuke to them. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus did. His life was a rebuke to those people, and the same is true for us today. Our lives, if lived righteously, are a rebuke to the fallen world around us. And Jesus says that. Look again at verse 23 and 24, because it says kind of the same thing. Look at verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father. And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Notice in verse 22, it was his words that exposed them. Verse 22 says, if I had not come and spoken to them, so his words exposed them. Here in verse 24, it's his works. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. So both Jesus' words, his teaching, his preaching, his testimony exposed them, and his works, his miracles, his acts of loving people whom the Jews hated, his kindness for people whom the world despised, all of those works which Jesus did exposed them for who they really are. They hated him. They were like the bug exposed to the light. When we lived in Texas, this is our first place we ever lived in. We were just married. We lived in a kind of a motel little apartment on Brooks Air Force Base. The thing was inhabited by cockroaches all over the place. There was this one cockroach. He'd just kind of poke his eyes out and kind of check us out every once in a while. And anytime you flip the light on, boom, he's gone. He likes to hide under the microwave and somewhere else. We couldn't ever find him, but he was exposed by the light. And every time he was exposed, he went back in. That's what the world is like. Jesus' life, his action, his ministry, his miracles, his teaching, all of it was the light that exposed them for who they truly are. Friends, the same thing is true for us. Did you know this goes all the way back to the beginning? Back to Genesis chapter 5. You know why Cain killed Abel? Because he was righteous. Because his life was a rebuke to Cain. 1 John 3, this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain hated Abel because he lived a righteous life and his life was a rebuke to Cain. Cain hated it. In fact, he hated Abel so much he killed him. Fast forward 6,000 years. It's the same. Nothing's changed. They hated Christ because his life and ministry exposed their sin. They hated the disciples because their life and ministry exposed their sin. They hated all the martyrs, all the 40 million martyrs who've been killed for the cause of Christ in the last 2,000 years because their lives exposed the sin of the world. Friends, the same thing is true for you. William Temple says the world would not hate angels for being angelic, but it does hate men for being Christians. It grudges them for their new character. It is tormented by their peace. It is infuriated by their joy. End quote. If you're a believer who loves Jesus Christ, if you're a believer who loves him to the point that you're going to follow him and obey him and keep his word and hate sin and love righteousness, your life will be a rebuke to the world and they're going to hate you for it because it exposes their own sin and it exposes their own depravity and they hate that. Look at verse 25. We'll wrap up with this. Jesus says, "But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Jesus quotes from Psalm 35 and Psalm 69, the words of David. David says, listen, David in Psalm 35 and 69 says, my life is innocent. I'm not guilty of anything. As far as I know, I'm living righteously. I'm living a life of godliness and holiness, David says, and yet my enemies hate me. And Christ, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes that same passage and says the same thing. There's nothing unrighteous in my life. I've lived a godly life, and they've hated me without a cause. And the same thing is true for us. When we live righteous lives, when we speak against sin, when we stand for truth, when we proclaim Christ as the only way to know God and love God and have a relationship with God, your life is going to be a rebuke. So I ask you, are you living that way? Am I living that way? You see, it's so easy to blend in. It's so easy just to go with the current, isn't it? I don't want to fight. I don't want opposition. I don't want people to hate me. I'm just going to coast. I'm just going to go with the flow. I'm just going to kind of flirt with danger. I'm going to flirt with living the way the world lives because I don't want to endure persecution. Friends, that's not how we live. We want to live for the cause of Christ. And I ask you this morning, are you? I'll tell you, as I study this week and as I practice and as I work through this in my own heart and my mind, as I research this, here's kind of where I landed. I want my life to be a rebuke. And you should want the same thing as well. Your life should be a rebuke to a fallen world, not to shame them, not to hate them back, but to bring them to their knees so they recognize they need Christ, and Christ is the answer to their problems and their sin. I want my life to be a rebuke. Not because I like pain. I'm not going to hang a sign out that says, persecute me. But I want to live a life that rebukes the world for the glory of Christ. There's only one way you can do that. It's as if you live as a friend of Christ and not a friend of the world. You can't be both. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. 1 John 2 says, do not love the world, for the things in the world are not from God, but from the world. You can't live both ways, friends. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. So, who are you living for? Who am I living for? I'm not telling you again to go run out and find persecution. Just live godly. Just be a godly man. You be a godly woman. You confront sin when you see it. You stand for truth when you have the opportunity. You proclaim the gospel when you can. And persecution will find you. And God will grant you the grace to endure it. Fox's Book of Martyrs stands as a testimony of the men and women who have gone before us, standing in a stream of the hatred of the world against them. Men like Polycarp and others were disciples who were a rebuke to the world because of their love for Christ. Let's live in that same line of godly men and godly women who have gone before us and endured the hatred of the world for the sake of Christ.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.